So today, I want to start a new series talking about God, gender, and sexuality. I guess a little bit of background on why I wanted to talk about that. One is I did a little Zoom conference with two couples in Nepal, and we went through some different marriage and parenting topics and things, and one of them was intimacy, and I think it's the only one that somebody wrote back and was like, oh, that's really helpful, you know, like thanks for talking about that, and I don't know culturally if they ever talk about that. So that was kind of on my heart, too. Of course, gender and sexuality is something that is in the news a lot. It's something that just can affect us personally, different family members and choices people are making and whatever, lifestyles and things. And so I think that's significant. I think about just work some with the youth group and have youth myself and just those struggles in those teen years and kind of not knowing what's normal. And I want to talk about the flesh and the spirit and how the flesh struggles, but the spirit can help us overcome the flesh, which is kind of cool related to the Absent from Flesh song that we talked about. Just when you think about those things, it's such good news that someday we are going to be absent from our flesh, that we're going to be freed from these physical bodies and be able to make choices just based on what's good and right and not based upon kind of our biological machine. I think this is a important topic, of course, just thinking about lust and how that affects us, maybe even particularly men. I think that can be a huge struggle and just choices that we make related to that. So there's some aspects of the series that I think will be more kind of good and encouraging, and some related to sin and how to not go down a bad road and things like that. And so I hope it'll be really helpful. My heart is not like, hey, let's be a cool church and talk about a taboo subject. Or, you know, that's not my heart at all. I think this is an important subject, an important part of our lives, important part of our culture, important part of what we're imparting to our kids, and important part of our own daily struggles and things. So I really hope that this will be something that will be helpful for us. Today I want to talk about sin. And this message will relate to just sin in general, although some of the verses and examples we'll talk about are related to sexual sin. But specifically, I want to think about just, is it okay for us to view some behaviors as sinful? Because I think in our minds, we can kind of have this view of, you know, hey, I think some behaviors are sinful, but I'm not going to, like, be mean to people about it. And I'm not going to judge them or call them names or be ugly. You know, I'm just going to really try to be compassionate and loving towards people. And in our perspective, I think we think, good for me. Kind of like, I'm being the good guy here. So that's the way we should be. And I would agree. That's the way we should be. I think that's very Christ-like. I mean, sometimes we might say something hard, but generally, we're just very compassionate and loving toward people. Just like Jesus, you know, even the prostitutes, the sinners, were attracted to him. He said hard things at times, but he loved them, and they could really sense that. And so we feel like, oh, we're aligning with Jesus, so we're kind of in a good spot, and agreed. But that's not the way our culture views us. I think our culture would say, no. If you say some of these behaviors are sinful behaviors, you're mean. You're hateful. And I don't know, it's like it has kind of the opposite effect of like, oh, I thought I was the good guy here. And like, no, you're mistaken, you're the bad guy. And so I just want to process that a little bit. Just think about some different things. What is sin? How do we relate to God? How do we relate to our culture? Is it okay to hold a view that some things are sinful when some people feel very hurt by that view? Is there a thought crime there that we're committing? Like, our actions are good and noble, but do our thoughts need to change too? So anyway, let's pray and we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just bless this time here. I pray you bless this series. This is such a significant part of our lives, and we don't talk about it very much. It's also kind of a weird thing, kind of just a strange thing to talk about and talk about publicly. So I pray you just help us as we process through these things, and as we think about our own lives, as we think about our relationships with others, as we think about relating to our culture, as we think about family members and friends who have gone down paths that we wouldn't agree with, God, I pray that you just give us wisdom. I pray you'd help us to be loving, have a heart for people, but also to be able to just reflect you and your goodness in your heart and how you would have us respond. So give us wisdom in these things, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this message is related to more than just sexual sin. And so I'm not going to talk about specific sexual sins today. So I'm not avoiding the topic. We will talk about some specific sins later on, but today I want to keep it a little bit more generic. So I want to start off just thinking about how can we tell right from wrong? How do we know what's right and what's wrong? And I think just even by asking that question, there is this idea of that there is a right and a wrong, that there is some form of morality. Of course, as followers of God, or at least seekers of God, we would probably tend to believe that, well, God gives us morality, that morality comes from Him, maybe communicated through His scripture, or even just something He puts in our hearts, kind of an instinct that maybe we're born with or that we develop, that we have a sense of right and wrong. Even then, the world, let's say the people who are not seeking God, they also have this sense, if God put it there, even if they don't say that God put it there. And so they would have this very similar form of morality going on in their heads, a sense of right and wrong, but they're not going to say that that comes from God. So I want to think just a little bit about how our world, our culture, defines sin, defines what's right and wrong. And so the human view, I think, oftentimes is it's not a sin as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. And, you know, there's some value of that. Like a lot of sin, I think, is sinful because it's unloving, because it hurts people. Like, do not murder. Well, obviously that hurts people. Don't steal. You know, that hurts people. It's kind of interesting, though, if you think about the Ten Commandments, half of them don't hurt anybody. Isn't that wild? So you think about the first two commandments, don't have any other gods. Well, if you have a different god, does that hurt anybody? Don't make idols or worship idols. Does that hurt anybody? Not really. Honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Doesn't seem to hurt anybody. Or don't take the Lord's name in vain. That doesn't hurt anybody. So it's interesting, those things don't hurt anybody. And yet God says, you know, hey, here are 10 things. 5 of them I don't want you to do, even though they don't hurt anybody. The other one that I skipped was coveting. Because it's kind of interesting. Coveting is basically a thought crime. Right? I think of it as like the thought form of stealing. I want something really bad. It's not mine. At some level, or I'm not stealing it, but probably some level close to that, right? And there are thought crimes, right? In Matthew 5, Jesus talked about lust, right? Lust is like the thought crime version of adultery. Or anger is like the thought crime version of murder. And so even at thought level, even though it doesn't hurt anybody, what we're thinking doesn't hurt anybody. God says, no, that's wrong. Even at thought level. Which is kind of interesting because our world says that if it hurts somebody, it's wrong. And yet I think sometimes what they accuse Christians of doing is if we say something's wrong, even if we're not hurting anybody, we're mean, we're evil, we're wrong because of our thought crime. You'd be nice to people, but if you're going to take a stand that says their behavior is sinful, our society will say that we're wrong and that we're being hateful. Isn't that weird? Kind of interesting to think about. Another thing when it comes to not hurting people is just thinking about collateral damage. Sin's really deceptive, right? We get caught up in sin. We're not usually thinking straight, especially kind of these big sins, sexual sins. And we don't have a good concept of how many people are hurt by our sin. Probably a lot of us have been affected by someone who had an affair. Maybe a parent, friend, or pastor. Maybe even a hero, somebody you really respected, Christian speaker, a rock star, or whatever. And you find out this sin that they committed, and you're impacted by it. And you might be somebody that they didn't even know you existed. There's this collateral damage from their sin. Think about how it says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And that's the way sin is. We don't see that going into sin. It's just kind of like, it's kind of no big deal. But man, when somebody falls into sin, it affects so many people. I had a co-pastor who went to Amsterdam to start a church there. Other people went with him, kind of went along, like, yeah, let's go start a church. And he went over there, I don't know how long they were there, maybe a year or two, and he met some girl at his, it's not kind of a private spiritual retreat. He met this girl, had an affair. Man, it affected so many people, it affected our whole group of churches, our little church, all the different people. He had kind of a national influence. And just so many people were affected by that. Sometimes people even give up on God because they're like, oh, well, if this guy's going to do that, you know, what a hypocrite. And they kind of lose heart. What an impact that has. And he wasn't thinking that, right? He's just thinking, oh, that girl's really pretty. And I think I want to talk. I think I'm going to text her. I'm going to text again. I'm going to text again, 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 again. And he just went down this path, thinking somehow this is all going to be okay. I'm going to invite her to church. Because, you know, we're just not thinking clearly, and so it's hard for us to say, well, it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay, because usually when we're in the throes of sin, we have no concept of what's going to hurt somebody. I think the other thing that when we think in this way, it doesn't take God into account at all, right? Like the Ten Commandments. Well, five of those don't hurt anybody except God. Some of the songs we sang this morning about God loving us, God being a relational God. You have a relationship with God. This is mind-blowing. You can hurt God. Go home and read Ezekiel 16. It is mind-blowing. God tells this story of this king, and he's kind of on a walk, and he finds this little baby girl has been just thrown aside by the enemy, just worthless, covered in garbage, just, you know, complete trash. And he sends his men to go and to rescue her and take her back to the palace. And he educates her and treats her well and clothes her. And she grows up into this beautiful woman. And he marries her. And he loves her. And he gives his heart to her. And then she cheats on him. So so hurt. Why does God tell that story? Well, it's him trying to communicate to Jerusalem, to people of Judah. Hey guys, this is how I feel. When you're running after other gods, when you're ignoring me, this is how it feels to me. I poured out my heart, and then you treated me like garbage. And it's like, man, what a powerful illustration he gives there. What insight into our relationship with him. That he loves us that much that he actually cares how we treat him, how we respond to him. It's relationship. It's relationship. And so when we say it doesn't hurt anybody, it's totally not taking it into account God. God is often hurt by our sin. Sometimes people say, what two people do in the privacy of their own home is no business of mine. I can appreciate that to some degree, especially we're not in a theocracy, right? It's not like, hey, what we're trying to do is we're trying to take our Christian beliefs and make all those into laws. So if we view something as wrong, if anybody does that sin, we're going to have them thrown into jail. And there are times in the past that people have tried to do that. I suppose that still happens at varying levels, but generally that's not what Christians are shooting for. And so we realize, hey, we live in this culture where some people are Christians and some people are other religions, and some people are atheists, and all kinds of beliefs. It's a spiritual melting pot. And in that, then there's going to be some freedom. We live in a free country. And if people want to do certain sins to some degree, it's like, well, go for it. It is a free country. And they can do what they want if it's not illegal. So I can appreciate that to a certain degree. And my question here would be more, is it still okay for me to say, yeah, but I think it's sin? Is that okay? Yeah. Agree. Our culture, I don't think, would agree. Our culture would say, no, you don't have any business doing that. And when you do that, you're being hateful. So it's interesting to think about today. I thought through my sermon a couple times and went onto Facebook, and this was posted by one of my high school classmates. And it says, the next time you see someone enjoying something that isn't hurting anyone, it's not your cup of tea, instead of saying something negative, train yourself to think to yourself, I'm glad they're happy, and carry on with your life. I don't know any context to this. I don't know what she was thinking when she posted this. It really depends a lot on what they're talking about, right? If we're talking about healthy eating, it's like, hey, are you sure you should be eating that pizza? It's like, okay, yeah, that's probably not cool, right? So there would be a lot of things that, yeah, you should probably butt out of people's lives a bit, and that's fine. It's just interesting, though, I use that phrase, it's not hurting anyone. That is such a part of our thinking. Hey, as long as it's not hurting anyone. And then the other thing is, there's this idea of it's not your business. So what they do in their life is not my business. And so I don't know if this was related at all to sin or sexual sin or whatever, but we see these ideas floating around in our culture of, hey, kind of keep to yourself and don't judge me. And even though we try to say, well, I'm saying it's a sin, I'm not trying to be mean to you or whatever, I think our culture still has a hard time with that. Another thing our culture would say is, as long as it's consensual intimacy, then that's okay. That's kind of interesting to think about because, as I alluded to earlier, I think we do have a morality, even people who are not God followers. I think God has still given them a sense of right and wrong. And so even when we try to say there's no God and there's no kind of black and white morality, we still realize that there's a line somewhere. And we have to figure out where that line is. So when we think about consensual, I think we need to think in terms of age. Right? That would be a good question, right? Okay. And we usually word it that way, right? As long as it's consenting adults. But does it have to be adults? What if one person is 17 and 3/4 and one is 18 and a quarter? They're 6 months apart. Does that matter? I don't know. I'm just saying there's a line there, right? As a society, we've drawn a line. What about if one is just turned 18 and the other one is 63? What about that? Is that okay? What if they're going to get married, and one is 17, and the other is 63, and the parents agree? Okay, what if instead of being 16, she's 15, or 14, or 13, 12, or 11? Well, at some point, even our society is going to draw a line there. Say, well, at this spot, no, we're not going to have any of that. Okay, what about if it's not two people? What if three people want to get married? I would have a hard time arguing that if we're not following God. What's morally wrong with that? What standard are we following? And I think, thankfully, biblical standard has affected our society greatly. All right, this one's kind of weird. How about relatives? How about cousins? What about aunt and nephew? Or parent and child? But, they're grown up, so like they're 40 and 60. What about that? Siblings. So even though we try to say, hey, as long as... It's like, no, it's not as long as... It's like, no, there are lines here. Somebody's drawing lines. And so it doesn't really become a matter of, it's just kind of whatever you want to do. Like, no, there is a right and wrong. We sense that there's a right and wrong. We even try to legalize this right and wrong. What about prostitution? They're consenting. One of them's getting money for it. What about pornography? What about paying somebody to take their picture? What about using pornography? Is that morally wrong? Because you're not even looking at a person technically, right? You're looking at a piece of paper with ink dots on it. It happens to look like a person. These are the things that go through our heads, and if we're trying to just define what hurts somebody, what's culturally acceptable, what's consenting, it's really hard. And as we look at different cases, it's like, no, there are lines here. There are lines. So even in the human view, I think at some point we start to say that some things are right and some things are wrong. Some things it's kind of hard to know. So what's God's view? That's probably a little simpler. God's view is whatever God says or God thinks. That's what's right and what's wrong. We might ask why he says certain things are wrong. I think that's an interesting question. A lot of times it would be some of the same reasons, right? Because it hurts people. It hurts people when you do these things. That's why some things are wrong. Some things are wrong because they hurt you. Some things are wrong because they offend God. They're offensive to him. Some things might be wrong because they're bad for society. I think about, you know, like in the Old Testament when they would say, hey, if your house has this type of mold on the walls, you know, wash it off really well, get rid of it, and show it to the priest and make sure he gives two thumbs up. And if it has this type of mold and it's like eating into the bricks, then burn down your house. I dig a big hole and throw everything in there and leave all your stuff in, all your clothes and everything. And a modern day reader reads that and we're like, ooh, that must have been a really nasty mold, right? It's like, we don't even have to question. Like, we just know God had wisdom that, like, whatever this is really bad, and you want to cut it off, and you don't want it to spread through the community. And so God set these rules that they would have no understanding of. We can look back at it and be like, oh, there's probably a good reason behind that. But sometimes we don't know the reason, right? Sometimes we don't necessarily understand why God says something's a sin. And we're like, is it really? Like, I don't see why. I don't see what it's hurting. I don't see what the big deal is. And then we just have to kind of humbly accept what God says is sin, that it's really sin. When my kids were little, we had 8 kids, and I think we did a pretty good job watching them. But every once in a while, a kid would go play in the toilet or something, you know, and you catch them playing, hey, don't do that. You train them not to do that. None of them do that anymore, as far as I know. I remember one time one of the kids was playing in the toilet, and it was at an age where somebody else hadn't really learned how to flush the toilet very well yet. And so I think the one kid was like, oh, there's a little boat in there, and there's playing in the toilet. And we took the kid, and we pulled the kid away from the toilet, and the kid was crushed. You know, like, why? You know, can't you see I'm having fun? Like, what's the... You are so unreasonable, parent. What's wrong with you? You can't reason with him, right? It was probably Jai. Yeah. No, I don't know that it was him. I just know if he was up here, he would have thrown me under the bus. But it's kind of that same way with God. God tells us certain things, and some things we kind of understand. Right? Okay, I guess that kind of makes sense. But there are some things we just have to trust God. Like, I don't get this at all, but I'll just trust that you know best. So anyway, I think that's helpful just to think about sin when it comes to sexual sin. We have a pretty different view than the world. The world's going to think some things differently, and that's fine. They're bound to think differently about sin. And we should acknowledge that, but we also want to have the freedom to be able to hold on to God's views and not be forced to conform to thinking just like the world. So how do we know if something's a sin? Obviously, if God says it's a sin, let's look at some examples. 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, just a little bit of context. In 1 Corinthians 5, it's talking about that if a Christian is engaged in sin and won't change, won't stop this significant sin, then we should cut them out of the church. Like the mold thing, right? Like, okay, we don't want this to spread through everything. We don't want this to be the way that we are. We don't want this to infect everybody. So we should cut them off. And so in that context, he says, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral are greedy and swindlers or idolaters, in that case, you would have to leave this world. She's saying, I'm not saying cut off people in the world who are sinning, because you'd have to leave the world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. And so it's saying, hey, you know, if somebody is caught up in sexual sin, sexual immorality, and they won't repent, they won't change, then we should cut them off. And so I guess I just want to point out here that this is New Testament here, right? This is life under grace. In this life under grace, it doesn't say, hey, this is no big deal, don't worry about it. It's like, hey, this is pretty serious. This is pretty serious. And we want to treat this seriously. Practically, how that works out is, you know, that would be very, very, very rare that we would exercise church discipline. And usually probably where it would come up would be with a young couple, a dating couple. And you say, hey, guys, probably shouldn't live together. Or you probably shouldn't be sleeping together. And they're like, oh, yeah, that's really hard. Yeah, I want to follow God. And they try to make some choices, and they fall once in a while. But they're trying to pursue God and trying to go down a good path. And we support them in that. We show grace when they struggle. And I think that's a good, healthy thing. And very rarely would things get to that point where you're like, hey, you know, we need to cut this person off. Super rare. Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that ends at 5:21. So 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so it's painting this picture here of, hey, this is the way the people of the world are, the people who don't know God, and this is the way the people of God are. You know, they follow the Spirit. They're changed by the Spirit. This is the old way. Don't do that anymore. Don't live in that. Don't be engrossed in that. Live by this new way. These things are typical of those who don't even know God, who aren't going to heaven. These things are typical of people who do know God, who are going to heaven. And it's not just sexual sin, is it? It's a whole bunch of stuff that it talks about there. And so just to realize, okay, God is really calling us into a different way of life. There's grace in that way of life. There's some freedom in that way of life. But he's still calling us into something very different than our old worldliness. There are several, maybe 10 or 12 verses like this that have similar lists. Let's look at one more. 1 Peter 4:3 says, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And so, again here, debauchery could be sexual, lust, certainly sexual, orgies, obviously. And so, God is saying, hey, these certain behaviors are sin. So sometimes it's pretty obvious how to know that something's a sin. It's just God comes out and says, hey, don't murder. It's like, oh, okay, that's pretty clear. Now, sometimes people will maybe argue and say, well, other churches say that this particular sin is not a sin. Other Christians say that this sin is not a sin. So who are you? You think you know the Bible so well that you're going to go against all these other Christians who say that this particular sexual behavior is okay? Well, the reality is a lot of these things are pretty obvious. It's like, you don't need a theological degree to read through these lists and to realize that you shouldn't be engaged in orgies, right? I mean, you don't even need to look it up in the Greek. I wonder what that word means in the Greek. Oh, okay, that makes sense. In fact, the beginning of this one's pretty cool. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, right? I mean, usually we kind of have a sense of like, yeah, I probably shouldn't be doing this. Yeah, we don't have to be convinced of these things. It's just really clear. Are there some things that are vague in Scripture? Sure. Drunkenness. I don't know. Where do we draw the line on that one? If somebody gets drunk once a month, do we kick them out of the church? Once a week? Once a day? So sure, there are some things that are gray. But in calling certain things sin, it's like, this is pretty easy. And so the fact that some Christians or some churches or some denominations have said certain sinful lifestyles are not sinful. They're just not following Scripture. It's that simple. And we really want to be careful to follow Scripture. Another way that we know if something's sin is if it violates our conscience. Just like it said, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Let's look at a few verses on this. Romans 2:15 says, "They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences, also bearing witness and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, other times defending them." This is a verse we looked at a couple weeks ago, I think. This is talking about people who are not believers, and yet they have a conscience. And even though they're not following the Jewish law, or they don't have the law, God still put a law on their heart. And sometimes that law defends them. Sometimes that law accuses them. And so even by what's written on their heart, they're violating their own conscience at times. Romans 14, a little bit of a different context. Romans 14 is talking about food sacrificed to idols. So back in that day, the pagans would have idols, and they would burn food, sacrifice food to these idols, and then they would take it and sell it in the marketplace. And Christians really had a struggle with this. Like, oh, is that okay to eat or not okay to eat? I don't know if it was cheaper or what the deal was, like why that was such a big issue. But that was the context of Romans 14. And it says, if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, this food sacrificed to idols, you're sinning if you go ahead and do it. So if you have doubts, you're sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you're not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you're sinning. And so we have a conscience that tells us that certain things are wrong. But let me temper that a little bit with this verse. 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, "My conscience is clear," Paul writing, "but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me." So Paul recognizes that just because his conscience is clear doesn't mean he's in the clear. I remember one time Kathleen and I were walking somewhere, and we ran across this gal who we hadn't seen in a year or two. She had been on our small group, her and her husband. And she was like, "Oh, yeah, I'm leaving my husband, and I'm going to marry this other guy. I just really, you know, I feel like God told me that God wants me to be happy, and so God's totally cool with this." And she genuinely seemed to have a clear conscience about this. But that didn't mean that she was in the clear. It just means she was deceived. And like the verse says, it's the Lord who judges. God can look at that. And there might have been more of the story. Maybe he had had an affair. Maybe something had happened. I don't know exactly, but ultimately, God's the one who will judge her. I think another thing to think about is just, if it's illegal, Romans 13:1 just says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." The only reason I bring this one up is because some of those fuzzy things I mentioned earlier, legally they get cleared up, right? So if someone's 17 and a half and someone's 18 and a half, the law is going to cover that. And so on that one, I can just say, well, you know, if the law says it's wrong, then it's wrong. And if it's okay, then I guess it's okay, because Scripture does not define that particular one. And so sometimes the law is even helpful when you're trying to figure out those things. Unless we're talking about speeding, then it gets really confusing. So basically, I guess today, just a real simple takeaway. We get our knowledge of right and wrong, what sin is. We get that from God, typically through Scripture, sometimes through the Spirit. And we should feel really secure in that. Of what I believe is right and wrong is aligned to the moral lawgiver. And that's what I'm trying to follow, not what society says. So if I find myself at odds with society, then that's okay. And really, it's to be expected. And it's okay. It's not a thought crime to view certain behaviors as sin. It's just aligning our thinking with God's. Now, the way that we treat people still needs to be aligned to the way that God wants us to treat people, to love people, to be compassionate, to understand kind of, hey, I got my issues too, and I have my struggles, and I want people to treat me compassionate, and those I want to treat them compassionately in their struggles. So that's really important. But we can't succumb to this thought crime mentality of we're bad people if we disagree with our society. So I hope that helps a little bit. Next week, I think we'll talk a little bit just about the flesh and the spirit and that wrestle. And hopefully it will be helpful too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time here, and we just thank you that you just give so many helpful scriptures and living the life, and just like the kid playing in the toilet, what a blessing it is to have someone older and wiser, the bigger scope of what's going on, to help tell us how to live, and not to just give us a bunch of rules, but to actually to help us, to love us, to help us go down a good path. And so we pray that you would just help us as we go through this series to be able to apply these things in a healthy way. Help us as we try to relate to our friends and relatives and society, and to be loving, but to be able to stand up for what's right. Pray that we'd be able to imitate Jesus and just, man, that perfect balance of being able to connect with the lost, but also to be able to hold to holiness. So we love you. Thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name.